Okay, we got the projector going. Yahoo. I'd have to preach the old-fashioned way, you know, that'd be different on Sunday mornings anyway. So we're looking today at Genesis chapter 5, and I got to find my notes. At the lineage or the line of Seth. Last week we looked in chapter 4 on the history of the Canaanites, or the Cainites. The successors of Cain had some remarkable achievements in husbandry, musical instruments, and metalworking. However, along with their advancement in industry, there was an increase in wickedness. And that's the world we live in, by the way. This began with Cain departing from the presence of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 16, after murdering his brother. God is very gracious with him and long-suffering, wants him to turn to the Lord, repent of his sin. Cain builds a city in defiance of God's command to multiply and fill the earth. It's not the problem here at our church, but other places, I guess. Lamech defies God by marrying two wives. You know, one is plenty, and we don't need two. But that was in defiance to God. And then he exults over killing a mere youth, even composes an ode to commemorate this violence. So this immorality, violence, and wickedness continues until God destroys the earth with the flood in chapters 6 through 9. And we'll begin studying that next week. At the end of chapter 4, Seth is born to replace Abel as the line of the promised Messiah. And it sets a precedent that it was not necessarily the firstborn that was chosen. We saw that after the birth of Enosh, the people also began to call on the name of the Lord. And according to Henry Morris, this may refer to public worship, although it may also indicate a revival with the people turning to the Lord. And it remains true, as we saw at the end of chapter 4. It says that people called on the name of the Lord, verse 26. It remains true today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All that come to him in faith will be saved. And so people in the Old Testament were saved the same as they're saved in the New Testament. No one was ever saved through works or through sacrifice. They were saved by faith because those sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read the first three verses here at chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. It may be that this section was a book that predated Genesis and that Moses incorporated it, because it seems to be a change where it says this book of the generation. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Notice that Adam was created perfect in the likeness of God, but Seth was born in the likeness of Adam. You notice that in verse 1? It says that Adam was made in the likeness of God, but in verse 3 it says Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness. A sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. And that has been the case of everyone that has been born since the very beginning. So in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. John 1:12, as we see, Adam was called the Son of God. But in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. even to those that believe on his name. So, sons of God, a son of God is one that's been directly created by God. And that's why Adam was called the son of God. That's why the angels are called sons of God, because they are direct creations of God. But when a person believes in Christ, he's a new creation and becomes a son of God. What a privilege that is, isn't it? And so in Christ, we are made righteous. His righteousness is imputed to us, given to us. We become a new creature in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. Here's an interesting acrostic using the meaning of the names in the Hebrew of the names found in this chapter. And so we can read, man appointed mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Thought that was quite interesting. He had a plan before the world was created. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So man's sin did not take God by surprise. He knew all about it before it occurred. See, he made man with the ability to choose. Because the only way that man could love God is if he had that ability to choose. See, that's why freedom is incorporated in who we are. Nobody grants us freedom. God created us a free people. The government does not give you freedom. The only thing the government can do is take your freedom away. God is the one who gives us freedom. And the writers of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence knew that we are endowed by our Creator with liberty. And that's important for us to know that, isn't it? And so we should stand for that liberty that God has provided for us. And not think that the government has to give it to us. In chapter 4, we have the march of death. If you look at, we'll read these verses from starting verse 4. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. This is one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. So we read eight times in Genesis 5, the phrase, he died, is found. This is fulfillment of the promise made to Adam of the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit. Death has plagued mankind ever since and is only overcome through Christ and the resurrection. So we could call chapter 5 a trip to the graveyard or Day of the Dead. Fitting, I suppose, for Halloween. Now, concerning Halloween, as long as we're on the subject, One thing I've never understood is why Halloween is celebrated. Why should death be celebrated? You know, Israel was judged for this very thing in Psalm 106, 28. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Isn't that incredible? And I think several thousand of them died because they did this. Now, I'm not trying to rain anybody's parade, and if you want to use your $8 a day makeup kit to look like that, well, that's your choice, isn't it? So I'm not trying to steal candy from your babies, but seriously, Halloween is a thoroughly commercialized pagan holiday that has no redeeming qualities, as far as I can see. Now, as Christians, we celebrate Easter and Christmas, and these are, you know, have been paganized as well in some ways, but at least they're celebrating a Christian event. Wouldn't it be better to celebrate the resurrection life rather than death? Now, I know some Christians try to avoid the hobgoblins and witches and try to sanitize it in some ways, but it is a holiday, as you know, where Satanists celebrate death. Is the best, you know, the top holiday for Satanists, and in some cases do human sacrifices. So I would, you know, suggest maybe we should separate ourselves completely from some of these worldly things when we're told in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. And so there are better things that we could teach our children. Maybe we should start an alternative Christian holiday called Jesus Loves You Day or Pray for Missionaries Day. I think that would be an improvement. But each of us has to answer to God in our own consciences, don't we? Each of us will give account. And so you do what you do as unto the Lord. But I think other things may be better. Maybe I'm a dreamer, but I'd rather have dreams than nightmares, to tell the truth. Okay, so I'm going to get off my bully pulpit here and move on. Enough ranting and raving, preacher. Here we have a timeline of this chapter. We see that there's some interesting things. The oldest man, Methuselah, remember that? How old was he? Well, it says right here, doesn't it? Can you read that? 969 years, but he died before his father. How do you like that? Because Enoch didn't die. Adam lived until the time of Noah's father, Lamech. You see that? Here's when Adam died, 930. He's right here during the life of Lamech. So he knew Enoch, he knew Methuselah, he knew Lamech. And Seth, Adam's son, lived until the time of Noah. Now you say, how do you know these people? Why did they live so long? And maybe this is a mistake. Maybe he's talking about months and not years. Well, in that case, who was it that had somebody at 65, which would make them like 5 years old? No, these are real ages. But we know that there was a drastically different climate before the flood, because we know from archaeology and excavations that we can find tropical plants in Antarctica and in Arctic region, Siberia, where there was woolly mammoths that are tropical animals. They're not polar bears. They don't live in cold climates. So there has been a drastic change in our climate. And we looked at the greenhouse theory that there was a vapor canopy around the world that kept the world at a steady temperature, and therefore the it was a semi-tropical environment, blocked out the UV rays, the ozone was much less, and so perhaps people lived. They lived much longer. And then after the flood, if you look at the decline in age, it's like an exponential curve that goes down to where we are today, where people live 70 or by reason of strength 80 and a few more than that. So that's explains the length. And actually, science claims that man could, under the right circumstances, live to be 1,000 years old. Like that was on the cover of Time magazine. And I don't know who would want to live that long down here in a fallen world. But it's perhaps possible. Okay. And so what we know is that Adam could have taught every generation about creation, could he not? About the beginning of the world. And so there was no lack of knowledge about the truth that caused the flood. It was a rejection of the truth. Okay, well, verse 21. We're breaking the cycle here. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 180 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So we have the monotony of death broken by the life of Enoch. The birth of Methuselah had a profound effect on Enoch, for afterwards it says he walked with God. And twice it says that he walked with God. And Methuselah may mean when he dies, judgment. That's from Henry Morris. He died the same year that God sent the flood, suggesting that his father Enoch received a prophecy concerning this coming judgment at the time Methuselah was born. And that's why he named him Methuselah. When he dies, the flood's coming. So why did Methuselah live to be the longest or the oldest man in the history of the world that we know of? Because God was waiting in the days of Noah. He was waiting for people to turn to him, to repent of their sin, to acknowledge their sin, and receive the grace of God. Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he waited. That's why Methuselah lived so long. Because God wanted people to turn to him. Unfortunately, how many people were on the ark? Just 8. 8 people. A few, Peter said. A few were saved. Many others could have. Enoch was a prophet, and he uttered the first recorded prophecy by a prophet. If you turn over to Jude, if you have a Bible, Jude verse chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Jude, second to last book in the Bible, so just keep going to reach Revelation, then turn back one book. Jude, the half-brother of Christ, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And quite interesting that Enoch, the first prophecy is about the second coming of Christ. But it's a warning of coming judgment. We know two things about Enoch. He walked with God, and he did not die. But he was translated. The story is told that one day Enoch was walking with God in the evening, and God said, "It's late. We're getting closer to my home than yours. Why don't you come home with me?" And so Enoch was not, because God took him. Like Enoch, we can walk with God, can't we? Don't we have that privilege? Because of Christ. Look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I hope you're walking with the Lord. That picture of walking is used again and again throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Walk in love as Christ has loved us, God has loved us. Walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here in John, he uses the term following the Lord, which is what a disciple is, a follower. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He who follows me, that's a disciple. Chapter 10. So we know that the disciples, the 12 apostles, walked with the Lord, didn't they? Well, he tells us we can do the same. Chapter 10, verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." Or verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." Oh, verse 20. I'll get it yet. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then I give them eternal life." An eternal quality of life, as well as eternity in heaven. And then chapter 12, verse 26, he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." So we can walk with God, can't we? We can walk with the Lord. I hope you're walking with the Lord. I hope you know him as your Savior, first of all. Because you can't walk with somebody you don't know. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? There's a generation of Christians who will also be taken in the rapture. And that's what the word rapture or harpazo that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 talks about the fact that we'll be caught up. We'll be taken up to heaven by the Lord. So Enoch is a picture of that occurrence, the catching away of God's people in the rapture. We know also that Noah walked with God. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. But the difference between Noah and Enoch is that Enoch was saved from the flood, wasn't he? He was taken before the flood. Like the church is going to be taken before the tribulation. Noah is saved through the flood. He goes through the flood. And so there will be the Jewish people, the 144,000 people, witnesses, will be saved through the tribulation. There's 144,000 beginning of tribulation, and guess how many there's at the end of the tribulation? There's still 144,000. They are saved through that period of time. That's not the church. The church doesn't go through the tribulation. The church is going to be caught up like Enoch into the presence of God. So, Noah means rest. Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work, the toils of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So why did Lamech name his son Noah, meaning rest? Perhaps because he thought that he would bring comfort from the toil which the curse had caused, that he'd be a great help on the farm. You know, farmers often have big families because you need help on a farm, don't you? He would invent labor-saving devices. There's many of those been invented so far in this world, haven't they? Pretty fabulous machines, farm machinery. Or he was the promised deliverer who would reverse the curse and restore creation. And I think probably the third one is what he's talking about. Peter talked about that in Acts 3:20 and 21, that he may send Jesus who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of what? Restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. He said from the very beginning, God promised a deliverer, all right? Proto-evangelism of Genesis 3:15. The promise of a seed that would crush the head of the serpent and bring deliverance. Lamech, no doubt, was a believer who thought that maybe his son Noah would be that one, that chosen one. And so when we come to the time of Abraham, we know that Abraham's son Isaac was chosen. Then Judah, his son. That was the line of Christ. It was not fulfilled. And so many Jewish mothers think, is this son, my son, is he the one, the promised Messiah? But it didn't occur until Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and brought forth a son, which we celebrate at Christmas, do we not? So Peter says that from the very beginning, there was this desire of mankind that a Savior would come. The desire of the ages. So Jesus was the one that Lamech and all the Old Testament saints were waiting for. And the truth is that Jesus has come and brought salvation from sin. And he must return. We read that in Romans 8 about in this bodies we groan, that the creation is under a curse, that it must be delivered from. And we groan because of our fallen bodies. We're new creatures in Christ, spiritually, but physically, we're not, are we? Our bodies need to be redeemed. We pray for people every week, don't we? Mr. Canary didn't make it today. He's 96. We start getting weaker and weaker, don't we? So Paul gives us this promise, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Because remember, Jesus has a resurrection body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. And he will come. And he will redeem us physically and defeat the curse that has plagued the world since the sin of Adam. So we pray, as the last prayer of the Bible is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for that day. Now, I'd like to finish up with this in... Well, we got Hebrews 11:7 here. Did you notice this in our scripture reading this morning? By the way, this is the Ark Encounter, picture of the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And so we have a group of folks that are going out there this coming weekend. So you can pray for a safe journey. Some of the folks from To Be Free and their families are going out to see the Ark. So maybe you've been out there. How many of you have been out to the Ark? A few of you have. The youth group went earlier this year. Notice it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So how did Noah's ark condemn the world? How did Noah's ark condemn the world? Do, 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 do. I'll give you a couple minutes to think about it. What is Noah's ark a picture of? The ark is a picture of what? Salvation through Christ, right? One floor of the massive ark was for anyone who would get on. There's plenty of room on the ark. They had animals on one floor, I think. And maybe you have been to the ark, know more details than I do. But one floor was for food and things needed on the ark during that year they were floating around the world. But one floor was for people. This massive ark. But how many people got on the ark? Just eight, right? Just eight. Their refusal, not their wickedness, condemned them. Because anyone could have got on the ark. Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He was warning people about the judgment that is coming. But Peter says only a few got on the ark. Eight souls. So that was what condemned them, didn't it? God would not judge the world until he made a way for them to escape that judgment. By faith, Because by faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, people got on the ark. Jesus is our ark of safety for those who believe. He who believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. Sin doesn't send people to hell. Unbelief sends people to hell. Rejection of Christ sends people to hell. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. So that's how Noah's ark condemned the world, because they refused to get on. And so what is God saying today? Whosoever will may come. Take the water of life freely. Get on board, little children. Get on board. There's room for many more. And that's what God is saying to the world. He's saying to you, if you've not trusted Christ, he's saying, get on board. Judgment is coming. Because if you do not receive Christ as your Savior, you will meet him as your judge. You are condemned for your unbelief. But thankfully, we can be saved, and we can walk with God, can't we? Every day, and I hope you are, walking with God as you read his word, his instruction manual, and live according to his laws and commandments and instructions on how to live. And you will be blessed and you'll be used by God to lead others to Christ. We pray, Father, that and thank you for the Lord Jesus.